I'm going to bring Christian greetings. It has been good to be in the house of the Lord again today. I appreciate what's been shared all through the service. It's been a real challenge and a blessing to me. This morning I'd like to start off with think a little bit about people. People that we come in contact with. Think about those that you, this past week, your contacts. You know, our world can tend to be so small. The neighbor just down the road can be battling with cancer. We may not even know about it. That old Bonneville that I passed a week ago, the driver had his hair tied in a pigtail. He was meandering down the road. You know, why was he here? What brought him a Minnesota license? What brought him through this area? The man that stopped by our place on business this past week, you know, unknown to me, he had a 14-month-old son that has a rare kind of brain tumor that is untreatable. He was just being released that day. I think it was Wednesday. The doctor said there's nothing they can do for it. The little fellow has a 10% chance of making it. And he didn't say anything about it while he was there. The displaced in the Middle East crisis, you know, where does our hearts go out to those? Are we doing what we can? You know, you read even in locally, and I mean in the United States, California, the fourth year of a drought. You know, water's being rationed, green lawns are being replaced with desert landscaping, swimming pools they're being forced to close them. And then just recently, you know, those that have lost their homes due to tornadoes. Then you think of some other thing. You think about these people that you meet, these people that you hear about. You know, some people have, their pantries are full, their freezers are full, while others are struggling to get one meal a day, like we heard this past Sunday night. You know, some are even happy if they have a few rats to eat. You know, while things may look like a picturesque setting to those looking on, now, there may be things going on under the surface that many or maybe nobody knows anything about, or very few people. Do you ever wonder when, as you drove to Springfield and back, if you had a chance to talk to every person you met or passed on your way there and back, you know, what percentage of those people do you think would say that they are so blessed? You know, God has been so good to me. And then they would share with you what Jesus has done for them. What percentage of people do you think, excuse me, would do that? There's a story that I'd like to look at this morning. This is a true story. It's a story about a city that was suffering from a long besiegement. And one day the ruler of this city was walking along, and a woman cried out to him. And she said, "Help me, my Lord." And his reply was, "If the Lord doesn't help, if he won't help you, how do you expect me to help you?" You get what he was saying? You know, the problem we are facing, it's God's fault. You know, what am I going to be able to do about it if God doesn't take care of it? If he doesn't take care of you? He goes on and asks this lady what her problem is. And her explanation sent this ruler over the edge. You know, things were so desperate that they were turning to cannibalism. This ruler rent his clothes, and he not in an act of repentance. We can see by his, we know by his next move. He went on to blame God, to blame a God-fearing man for their dilemma. You know, first, he blames God indirectly there, or maybe directly, And then he decrees to take out his frustration on a man of God. What made him do this? It could have been his own spiritual condition. His own guilt that made him want to kill the man that was making him look guilty. There's another group of men in this spot, in this story. And they found themselves in a maybe kind of a peculiar spot. This group of men found themselves outside of this same city. These men were also hungry. But to try to get inside the city or try to get help from the city was futile because they knew there was nothing. The people inside didn't have anything, so they would have nothing to share with them. So why would they want to even go into that desperate place where food that would have normally been considered unacceptable, inedible, it was selling at outrageous prices. Only the rich would have had the money to buy. So you can imagine where this left the poor. Their only other option that they could see was to go out to this army that was besieging the city. Go out to them, the ones that were causing this dilemma, and plead for mercy and something to eat. And after contemplating this, they thought, what was there to lose? There was nothing to lose. They were going to die where they were if they stayed there. And if they went out to this army and they were killed, that's so be it. They weren't going to be able to survive much longer anyway. But just maybe they would have mercy on them. These men had a dreaded disease. They had a disease that we don't hear much about today. You don't find it. But maybe the closest comparison that we would have would be that dreaded disease called cancer. But what made this disease worse was that it was contagious. So not only did they have a terrible disease that there was no known cure for, they were alienated from their families and their loved ones to keep from spreading this. These men had a rough lot in life, and now they were going to risk their lives to go beg for food. Again, if the enemy would kill them, they're going to die soon anyway if they didn't get some food, so nothing to lose. Back to the ruler. In his fury, he sent somebody to go kill this man of God that he was blaming for their misfortune, and he went along behind. They came to the man of God. They told him that all this evil had befallen them was because of God. Why should they wait for God any longer? This man of God told them that tomorrow, by this time, you're going to be able to buy food at the city gate for a very reasonable price. And one of this ruler's top men replied, he said, if God would open the windows of heaven, that couldn't happen. Sarcasm to a man that was known for his credibility, or maybe a man that was known for his connection with Jehovah. Then because of his faithlessness, another part was added to this prophecy. The man of God said, you're going to see these things happen, but you're not going to reap the benefits. You're not going to partake. Faithlessness. How often do we find ourselves in those same shoes? Because we view God's doings from the earth, from in the light of the present and the seen. But miracles are the sudden manifestation of an ever-present rule of God. If only we had eyes to see, ears to hear. We're still surrounded by miracles. Let's go back to these condemned men. They headed out in the twilight. And the account says that they went to the uttermost part of this enemy encampment. Why did they go to the uttermost part? It would seem almost like they went all the way around this encampment, coming from the opposite side. Well, we can only guess at this. Maybe they crept over those hills in the dusk, dark. Did they want to not be detected? Did they want their city, the city, not to know they were doing this? Did they want, probably they didn't want the enemy to know that they were coming, where they were coming from. Maybe they were hoping if they came in from the opposite side, they wouldn't be connected to that city they were trying to besiege, or they were trying to take over. They had besieged. Maybe it would give them a better chance of mercy. But you know, that night, that enemy encampment woke up to the noise of horses and chariots. And not just a few, it was a loud noise, it says. It sounded like a huge army. They immediately assumed these people have hired all the other local cities, their armies, to come in and attacked us. And in their bewilderment, there's this. I can only imagine that somebody shouted, "You know, we're being attacked!" And pretty soon, this went through the camp, and whether it was true or not, they were believing it. They heard it. And they were stumbling over each other, running for their lives, with no thought of taking time to get on their horses or take their things with them. They were out of there, headed for the other side of the Jordan to get out of the way. And did God need his people to make this prophecy come true? Now, this time he chose to do it without help from these people that had rejected him. Well, after their big detour around this encampment, these condemned men slowly eased up to the camp, most likely crying out for mercy, for help, just to give us something, not an answer, not a sound, except the neighing of horses maybe. I think they have to be here somewhere. There's stuff all over here. You can see it. The horses are here. I can imagine those haggard, unkept men keeping on walking up to camp. Their leader moving on, getting bolder. There's nothing to lose. After all, things were desperate. They were going to die if they didn't get food soon. Things were in real disarray. There seemed to be a trail of things heading away from the camp, scattered as if they had been running and dropping things. They got to the tent, looked inside, and there was food. They went to one tent, and they ate. They picked up the treasures they found, the gold and the silver, and they took it out and found a place to hide it, probably buried it. They might need this gold and silver to buy food later. They went to the next tent. They did the same thing. Again, another tent full. Amazing. Can you imagine that feeling? Food. All the food they ever wanted at their fingertips. More than they could handle. Valuables, money, tents, a dry place to sleep. Blankets for the cool nights. But you know, suddenly, one of them said, "We can't ever use all this food before it spoils. We have more silver and gold than we need, than we can ever use. And just over there, right over there on the other side of that wall, people are starving. They are so desperate. They're actually eating their own offspring. Here we have so much. We don't know what to do with it all. We don't have room to store it. We better go share with those people, or something bad might happen to us." Then they went back. They told the porters. They carried the message to the king. If you want to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, probably know where the story comes from. I'd like to read that passage. I've entitled the message, A Day of Good Tidings. 2 Kings 6, let's start with verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dung's dove for 5 pieces of silver. And the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hid her son. She hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door. Hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. But now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver, gold, and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they shall come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitudes of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. A day of good tidings. We see then when it did happen, when the men came back and told them that there was food out here, the king didn't believe it then. He said, they're just laying wait for us. This is a trap. He said, we're going to send somebody out to check this out. Unbelief. Now, where do we find ourselves today? Can we identify with any of these people? In this story, we have the oppressed. We have the depravity it caused. And ultimately, it was because they had turned their back on God. Now, that was the reason these Israelites were in this condition, and they blamed God for their problems. And we have Elisha there telling the elders, along with the king, that tomorrow there would be plenty of food available. And one of the king's top men scoffing the idea, and he didn't live to partake of it. He saw it. We have the outcasts, so desperate that they boldly went into the enemy camp to meet whatever their fate may be. And when they do find the enemy gone and abundant provisions left behind, they took for so long and they realized that we have to share the good news. He said, this is a day of good tidings. We're living in a society that has more stuff than they know what to do with. If all the storage units in the U.S. were put together, we would have enough. It said there'd be enough to run 5 runs, enough square footage to run 5 runs, 30 feet wide, which a lot of your storage units are for smaller ones would be 30 feet wide and have 15-foot units, 10 or 15-foot units. There'd be enough to put 5 runs, 30 foot wide, from ocean to ocean, coast to coast. That's a lot of storage. Garages are full, closets are full. We have to have a lot of storage space. And nifty gadgets are being advertised everywhere. You have to have them. They're a must have. Sometimes the cupboards are so full of gadgets that are not used more than once or twice. Could it be that we should be saying to each other, if we hold our peace and wait till morning light, some mischief might come upon us? Like these lepers did, they could have just kept on stockpiling this stuff. Could it be that we should be sharing with those on the other side of the wall, right over there, or with our means of communication and transportation? The other side of the wall may be way over there, the other side of the world. And that's looking at it from sharing materially. I think it's just as important that we share the gospel. But I think that goes along with it. I think in our Sunday school lesson today, we see very clearly there that Jesus, his compassion, he was there to meet their spiritual needs, but he never overlooked the physical. I think it's a lesson for us. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, But if our gospel be hid, It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if you were stopped on your way to Springfield and back by everybody you met, and they asked, talk to them, what would they see? Would they tell you, like the truck driver told me the other day, this past week, there's a little project that should have taken a couple hours, and because of delays on their side, things that weren't taken care of ahead of time like they should have been, I couldn't get it started unloading right away. And then because of some things that I didn't foresee, it took longer. And by the time it was all said and done, what should have been done before noon, I was pulling out of there around 5 o'clock. In the meantime, they got stuck. And he told me, he said, you don't look quite as chirpy as you did this morning. And he said, it kind of took me back, and I didn't think I was showing anything. Well, it might have made a little difference because I never had a chance to get anything to eat, but it was a long day. But, you know, it was a challenge to me. How do I respond in those circumstances? And does our testimony depend on our circumstances, like 90-year-old John? He finds it hard to look on the positive. He's very discouraged because the doctors aren't able to do anything for him. They're not able to do anything about some of his chronic problems. When one of his church brethren challenged him on this and asked him how he relates, how do you relate to the nurses and the doctors when you're at the doctor's office? And I don't know if I got this totally straight, but something to the degree, he said, if they give me positive news, he said, I witness, I testify for him. He said, you know, what do you do when they give you negative news, when they just say they can't do anything more for you? He said, well, I don't say much. He said, that's when you should be testifying. That's when you should be speaking out for Christ. He said, God is good, regardless what happens. And the man, the brother that was talking to him, was giving him the admonition, was one that was talking from experience. He's a man that has faced many difficulties in life himself. I knew him when he was a young man. He was a big, strong man, very muscular, but he has had some serious heart problems. He said, shoulder replacements. He said, I came to realize that God's goodness doesn't depend on the circumstances in life. You know, we're going, excuse me, are we going to let these earthly struggles drag us down and take our testimony? Brother Ewan, probably a lot of you have read his book or heard about him. Titled The Heavenly Man. You know, he's a man that suffered immensely, but he gives a vibrant testimony. He didn't let persecution take away his testimony. You know, today he has a fervor to help get the word of God back into the hands of those, the people in those countries where the Bible is forbidden. He's going around giving talks, promoting that. You know, do we share that fervor to help let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine out, whether it's through us right here, right now, or to those we meet and come in contact with wherever? or if it's across the sea. Jesus told his disciples after the resurrection, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus says, "Go ye." This is a command for us today. This is a day of good tidings. What are we going to do with the blessings he has given us? Are we going to sit on our stockpile and bask in the glorious light of the gospel? Glorious light that has been given to us till some mischief befall us? Or are we willing to get out of our comfort zone, to reach out to the needy, whether it be those right around us, whether it be those locally in Springfield, those we meet, or whether it be those across the ocean? You know, where do we find ourselves? I just like to challenge us. You know, is today a day of good tidings? And if it is, are we willing to share it? Let's kneel for prayer.